And anyhow, amen. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. And Paul says he's going to show us a more excellent way. And that's the title of this evening's sermon, A More Excellent Way. And we won't probably be long. I do understand how hard and difficult it is to keep kids sitting still on the chair. And it seems like, I don't know, when at home you don't have to be quiet. And I've never sat at home, I guess, with the kids. I say I haven't, but it's been a while. It's back in 2020, you know, the first round of this stuff, that we sat at home and watched TV on with the kids. So I haven't done that in over a year, and it seemed like anything that could be even remotely funny was funnier to the kids while we're sitting there in the couch, where, you know, they're not in church, so they can speak out and laugh. I can't remember exactly what it was. Brother James said something on Wednesday, and I'm sure I said something this morning that got everybody good. In fact, I got home this afternoon, and Sean's like, "So, Dad, you just got that Sunday school lesson last night. You just wrote that out?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I just felt led of the, that's where the, you know what the Lord." I said, "I had another Sunday school lesson, but that's for our that we're doing in our Sunday school class." But I just said, "It felt like the Lord wanted me to just address that thought, those thoughts today." And he said, "If you would," he's like, "Because in the teachers meeting, you said that you need to study on your lesson every day of the week and be prepared." He pointed out my hypocrisy for me just coming up with something Saturday night to get up, and then I had a mistake with where I was supposed to be in the text and which chapter and whatnot. So after I beat him up, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. But he thought that was funny. But 1 Corinthians and chapter number 13. Let's begin back in chapter number 12, and I want us to look at verse number 31. It actually gives us the title of our lesson, our message tonight, A More Excellent Way. Paul begins to address these, and he's still addressing the spiritual gifts, and he's talking about the gifts that all of these things. Do all speak with? Do all have healings? Gifts of healings? Do all have tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is no. And then he says something that's kind of strange in verse 31, or would appear strange, that we're not to be covetous, I guess, but he does say, cover earnestly the best gifts in verse number 31. And we understand the idea that I should desire to do great things for God. I think it was Adoniram Judson who even said this. He made this statement. He's famous for the statement. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God, and we should desire to do great things for God. And if I do great things for God, it's going to be of His Spirit that they get done, if it's actually for God. And so the Apostle Paul for us just says, cover earnestly the best gifts. In fact, he said elsewhere in his writings that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. And so we ought to. That doesn't mean that we're going to be blessed of God in all spiritual gifts, or even in what might be considered the best gifts, but we should covet earnestly to have the gifts of God working in our lives. Or certainly we should, that God would be at work. And he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that'll be the title of our sermon tonight. But he's going to show them a more excellent way. And we stop and say, well, more excellent than what? Well, if we remember back what we've been looking at, Paul is addressing spiritual gifts. And he is talking to a group of people that honestly, it would seem that we're instead of coveting to have the best gifts, we're coveting one another's gifts. He very much has to address the idea that, listen, the eye is not the ear, and the ear is not the mouth. And God set you where He has you, and He's gifted you as He's gifted you, and God wants to use you in a capacity. He's tempered the body together. Remember, we looked at those contrasts. God has tempered the body together for the purpose of He's brought the body together for the purpose of ministering, and He desires that there would be no schism in the body, that there wouldn't be a contention in the body, a strife within the body, but the body would function properly as he intended for it to be. And so he says, listen, instead of just coveting gifts, instead of everybody just desiring, I want this part and I want that role and I want this gift and I want that gift, he says, I'm going to give you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 13. This is the more excellent way. And we're going to read this whole chapter. Tonight we're going to focus on the first 3 verses, but we're going to read the whole chapter. He says, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is charity. A more excellent way. A few chapters in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13 would be one, that are very maligned and misinterpreted passages of Scripture, and would be misunderstood a passage of Scripture. In fact, one commentator I read, he said this, that 1 Corinthians 13 has become the hymn of love. The hymn of love, and that's what he likened 1 Corinthians in chapter number 13. Or, in other words, it's just a sentimental sermon on Christian brotherhood. How we're all to love one another and just care for one another and have love for another and just be doing good towards other. And while certainly that is the truth, that we should have love one for another, and I believe God would teach us to love the brethren. There's not a, the reality is that would be the entire design of God. He loved us so that we might be able to show his love to others, and that we might be able to share his love with others as well. Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ came and he gave himself a ransom for many, that we might by his love be redeemed unto him. And then we know the Spirit of God is a spirit that guides us and instructs us and teaches us to love one another. The Spirit of God is not going to guide us or teach us to be in anger. It wouldn't be any time in my life that I would be angry or upset with someone, another individual in this world, that I could say, the Spirit of God has filled me with anger towards this individual. Absolutely not. In fact, when we consider the reality that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, it's never people that are the problem. But us in our flesh, as we are not yielded to the Spirit of God, we find people as problems all the time. My spouse is a problem. My kids are the problem. That my coworker is the problem, and we want to point fingers at everybody. And reality is this, that there's probably a problem with my love towards people, towards humanity, towards someone. If I have a problem with another person, there's a problem with my love, and we have love problems. We looked at that as a connection to our faith. God said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if our life is defined by worldliness as opposed to faith in Christ, then listen, we have a love problem there, that we love one. We love the world more than we love love Christ and follow in obedience unto God. And so While there is an importance of love, this chapter is not just intended for us to just have a hymn of love that we can read on, you know, February 14th about how loving God is and how we have to love one another. It's not just a sentimental sermon. Most fail to see that Paul is addressing a problem among them, that Paul is trying to help them understand that there's a misappropriation of the things that God has given. That God, listen, He's set you and He's gifted you and He's done it as it pleased Him, and He's put you in a particular place and He's given you particular gifts. And it's not, listen, and these gifts are not about your own edification. The gifts that God has given are not about your own self-preservation or your own self-exaltation. The gifts that He's given us are about the use of the charity of God. The gifts that God has gifted you with and the tools that God has given you are for the purpose of you becoming Christ and being Christ and acting as Christ unto the brethren in the house of God. And listen, as you and I act as Christ to one another, this is what's going to take place. And we'll look about it more in chapter number 14. But edification is going to take place. But when spiritual gifts just become about me, they're going to breed contention. They're going to breed contempt. And we understand this, that the church of Corinth was a church that was, I mean, they thrived on contention. I mean, they had contention all the time. They were full of contention. In James in chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." And when someone is looking, come on, we just talked about it for several weeks in chapter number 12. It's just a kind of a reoccurring theme that he's just having to remind them, listen, that God has set them. And God is the one that's at work in your spiritual gifts. And they obviously, it's obvious that they had a problem, that they had an envy towards other people's part that they got to play. That there was not a satisfaction in the part that they were playing, but there was an envy upon their part. And thus, James would tell us, every evil work. There was more contention about gifts than there was a practical using of gifts among this church. And the next chapter, again, it reveals the core problem. Chapter 14 is going to reveal the core problem of their use of spiritual gifts. And that is that they were using them to self-edification instead of the body itself or the church itself being edified. And truly, they had contention not only with themselves, but also, listen, the contention that they had among themselves was because they had a contention of the Spirit. And that's what we talked about last week, that the problem that they had was a problem with what God had created. They were fighting against what God had created them to be and what God intended for them to be. And while it's okay to desire that I do greater things, their contention was what they got to do. But listen, God's design is what He can do through us. He gave us gifts that He might be able to work in the body, not that I might be able to exalt myself within the body. And there's a great difference. One desire to exalt themselves in the body is one that is interested in self-exaltation and in self-edification. One that is desiring to use their gifts for the cause of Christ within the body is one that is interested in the church being edified and in God receiving glory and in God receiving the praise. And if we go back to chapter number 10, come on, Paul's been using these themes all through the book of 1 Corinthians to help them. We're to do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. He's designed it that way. The only proper way that we might be able to use the gifts that God has given is by charity. Charity is the only proper motivation for the use of spiritual gifts. Charity. My exaltation and my being lifted up is not ever a proper use of the gifts of Christ. It's okay to Paul presents to them a proper motivation for all spiritual gifts. He calls it a more excellent way in the end of chapter 12. And that more excellent way that he presents unto them is charity. That we are to do all things through charity. In fact, he says that very phrase in chapter number 16 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter number 16, in verse number 14, he says that very thing. I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'll get it flipped around. Sorry, Sean, if I'm... All right. all right, verse number 14. He says, watch... In verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. We should do nothing in our life that is not done charitably or with charity. In the first three verses, he emphasizes the necessity of charity, and he's giving us the profit that is there in charity or the worthlessness that is without charity. He is presenting this to us in these first three verses of this chapter. I want us to think just a little bit about this word charity. And most modern translations and most modern Bible scholars, they don't even use the word charity. They just want to say, listen, the word means love. And certainly there's no doubt about this. The word can be translated as love and is translated as love through in our Bible and other places of the scripture. This word charity, this word agape, is used for interchangeably with the word love. But I know this, I'm not that smart. And probably neither are you. I'm not trying to disparage you at all. But I know the men that translated the Bible that we hold today, that they were of a little bit better scholarship than, well, probably most any commentator of modern history. And they decided that the word here that was to be used was not to be love, but it was to be charity. And since we'd understand this, that God, had a purpose and a design to what he was saying, that the proper word here to use is charity, not love. In fact, our even modern day idea of love is very much skewed in America today. For instance, when we talk about charity, it is generally not talking about what the Bible is talking about right here. When we say, yeah, I gave to charity. Well, how did you do that? Well, I took my old tennis shoes that were worn out down to Goodwill. You know, that's our charity, right? I took the junk that I didn't want anymore and I gave it to someone who was willing to take it off my hands and it didn't cost me to take it to the dump. Charity, praise the Lord, you know, and I'm sorry, that's might be our modern idea of charity, is to go down to the Goodwill or to the Value Village and give them away all the junk that we haven't used in 5 years. That might be, but charity, listen, it is not our modern day version of charity. Charity for us is what we do. It's our actions. That's charity for us. But charity in the Word of God, we might be shocked to find this out, is not about actions at all. In fact, charity or agape in the Word of God is not a verb. It is a noun. It's a noun. So it's not an action. It's a person, place, or thing. Charity is defined by this. As a noun, it's defined as this. In a general sense, it is love. It is benevolence. It is goodwill. It is the disposition of heart which inclines men to think favorably of their fellow man and to do them good. It's almost as if we can liken to this, like faith, that faith is, and faith is going to produce action. But friend, listen to me. Faith has to be there before action is produced. Right? Faith produces action. Faith is not action. I don't have faith because of the actions that I do. I have actions because of the faith that I have. Charity is very much the same way. If I have charity, it is going to produce goodwill towards other men. It is going to produce a desire to do for other men. Webster said this, theological, or in a theological sense rather, it includes the supreme love to God and a universal good will to men. That's what charity is theologically. When we're looking at it here, it's a desire to love God and to have a universal charity towards men. Charity or agape love, it can be used again as if they are there's a commonality between them in the scripture. But again, today we don't even know really what love means. We wouldn't have an understanding of love today or agape today or of charity day as it is used in a biblical sense. It's vastly different than our knowledge of charity. Again, charity is us donating. Charity is us giving to an organization and volunteering one of someone's time at a soup kitchen. It is what we do for someone who is in need. And in fact, we would very much think of charity as it is, or love as it is, we would say this. This would be modern day America today. When we think about love, we'll say this. Love is a verb. When in reality, charity, as it is given here, not love, is a noun. It is a noun. It's a person, it's a place, it's a thing. That's why we can say this. God is love. It's who he is. It's what he is. And we can also reverse that. Love is God, because love is a noun. It is a characteristic of an individual. It is a thing. It is not a action. And we can, according to these three verses, do a lot of things and yet have not charity. We can be involved in a lot of even spiritual gifts and not do them with charity. We can be lacking of agape in everything we do and yet be very busy in our life and think that we are doing some greater good. But the reality is, if it's done without charity, it is profitless. One commentator said this: charity is its fullest and most extensive meaning. In its most fullest and extensive meaning, true love of God and man, benevolent disposition of mind towards our fellow Christians. Christians growing out of sincerity and fervent devotion to God. Charity, listen to me, according to Paul, is a more excellent way than just sitting around listening, desiring to have gifts. It's a more excellent way. Charity is to be the character of the child of God. It is to be the character of the child of God. It is to be who we are. It is not about what we do. Charity will allow God to use us by his Spirit to the greatest of our potential. He is going to do so in us by gifts of his Spirit. But listen, he desires that our mind and our heart not be about us doing, but about him doing through us. And us having a heart of charity will allow us to have a more excellent way to be fruitful unto the gifts that he desires to give. Charity is enriching in the life of the believer. It is enriching in the life of a believer. Look at the first three verses here and just think about them with me in the idea of the enrichment that charity brings. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. It profiteth me nothing. I'm telling you, to have be absent of charity is profitless, but to have charity is enriching to the life of those who are recipients of it. Paul names five different gifts here. He talks about tongues, he talks about prophesying, he talks about knowledge and faith and giving. He's just addressing just different gifts that God gives. And without charity, all of these gifts are profitless. You say, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to go out and do something and love my neighbor. No, no, no. Love for your neighbor starts in the inward parts and it is manifest in the things that we go and do. It's called charity. Can you just imagine the blessing? I mean, just look at verse number one. Though I speak with the tongues of men. And it says tongues, plural. I mean, can you imagine the amazing gift that it would be to be able to walk up to just any one individual and just start speaking in their tongue? I mean, that'd just be an amazing gift to walk up and with eloquence. I'm talking about with fluency, that you would be able to go and speak in many different tongues. And man, you can just be dropped anywhere in the world and you would be able to communicate with any individual there. I mean, that would be an amazing gift. But he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I mean, not only can I mean, you're talking about interstellar ability to communicate. I mean, come and think about that for just a moment. He says, I mean, if you had the tongues of men and of angels and you were able to fluently communicate in all these different ways, I mean, just imagine the ability and the power, I mean, that would give an individual and what could be done with the life of an individual that could just speak language after language. But he's very clear that even though that might be a gift, it's profitless. In fact, he says this, I am become a sounding brass or as tinkly cymbals. You say, what's that mean? It simply means this. It means just empty noise. It's just empty noise. It's just a symphony of just empty, clamorous noise. It's not really relating anything. It's not really profitable to anything. It's simply empty noise if it's to be done without charity. Charity added to that gift, though, I mean, that's pretty profitable. It's pretty profitable. So I just don't understand how you could speak with tongues of men and of angels and be profitless. Friend, listen to me. Consider this. The devil, well, he speaks with the tongue of angels. He speaks your language pretty good, too. Right? I mean, universally, you can go all over the world and you know this, that the devil is able to get his work done all over this world. In many, many wicked ways, he's able to accomplish things among this world. And he knows how to speak some universal language. He also has the tongue of an angel created by God. And I'm telling you, he does anything but profit. He does anything, friend, but profit. In fact, he is profitless. You want to live a life that is given to that kind of tongue, friend, listen to me. It's profitless. It's without charity. Well, why is that? Because it's to his own profit and not to the profit of God or others. Come on, I'm talking about that which the devil himself has done, has not been to the exaltation of God, but rather to the exaltation of self. In fact, demanding that I shall be above the Most High. I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to be in power. I'm going to have control. People are going to know who I am. And he has the tongue of angels and is able to universally work and speak among all nations of this earth. We'll find sinners that have had the influence of the devil himself in their lives. And friend, listen to me, because his profit is to himself. It's profitless. It's worthless. You can give yourself to all sorts of sinful activity, and you'll find it has no profit at all. It is just empty noise. All of these gifts, we could go through all of them. Prophecy. We think of prophesying, or prophesying is a discourse emitting divine inspiration. So, I mean, what we're doing right now, where we're looking in the Word of God and we're giving divine inspiration, and if we stop and we say, I'm going to speak the Word of God, and we do so for our own purposes, and we do so not to the glory of God, we do so that men might be able to hear us. Come on, that men might be able to hear us. And to see us, then we're doing so not for charity, but we're doing so for our own self-edification. So men might exalt us. And guess what? That's our reward. Come on, think about when we think about prophesying or speaking. We go back to the Sermon on the Mount, and Christ was very clear. Listen, if you're going to pray to be heard of men, you have your reward. If you're going to if you're going to fast to be seen of men, you have your reward. If you're going to give to be seen of men, you know what? You have your reward. You have everything that you are seeking after. There is no reward of God. These gifts are only enriched as they are done in charity. When one speaks in a tongue to an unknown language for the edification of another, and we look at this more, we're going to expound upon this thought more in chapter number 14. When one speaks for the edification of others, listen, there's an enriching that takes place. In fact, in chapter number 14, I think it speaks volumes, especially when considering tongues. When Paul says, listen, I would rather speak five words that you understood that would edify you than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So I would. I'd rather speak five words that edified you and that were profitable to you than 10,000 words. Why? Because Paul wasn't just getting up to preach and wasn't speaking the truth just so he could hear himself talk and just for his own profit. He was doing so. He was prophesying to them for their profit. It was profitable. He was doing what was profitable unto the church, not profitable unto himself. In charity, when we act in charity, it gives that which we are doing value. Value. If what I do starts with charity, if what I do starts with a benevolent desire to follow in obedience to God and to be and to the goodwill of my fellow man, understand with me, it produces something of value. If I just have understanding and knowledge for the purpose of me having understanding and knowledge, and so I can be the smartest guy in the room, and quite honestly, that's where most people's desire and search for knowledge really resides. They just want to sound smart among those whom they're talking to. Understand, it doesn't profit anyone else other than them going, man, he's pretty smart. Doesn't profit anybody for me to be smarter than them. I'll tell you, though, I'm encouraged by people who I know are smarter than me that talk to me like I'm, well, on the same level as them. I've talked to some preachers, and I'll talk to some people, and it's just like, man, I don't even know half of what you said, but it really sounded good, and I appreciate you talking to me like I would even understand the words that are coming out of your mouth. Not talking down to me. No, they're just trying to talk to me. Now, there are people that are going to be smarter, but listen, you also know this. When someone just talks to hear themselves talk, and they know everything. Friend, listen, if you know everything, and you're coming across to people like you do know everything, understand who you know everything for. It is not so you can tell everybody. It's so you can let everybody know how you know everything. Guess who that profits? Nobody. Because reality is, nobody wants to listen to a know-it-all. Nobody does. You literally turn people off, and all the knowledge that you might garner and all the things that you might have stored up in that brain of yours, all the knowledge you might have, it literally becomes profitless because it was not about you helping people. It was about you showing people how smart you are and how much knowledge you have. And you literally take the gift of God that he has given you and the intellect that you have, and you make it worthless because it's about you, not about God. Not about others. He says, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, have not charity, I'm nothing. Friend, listen, this idea, man, I'm gonna go, I want people to know I have great faith. He says what he looked at. Come on, Christ looked at his disciples and he said, you just had faith in the grain of a mustard seed. The grain of a mustard seed. And we want to brag about our faith? Come on. We all say, by faith. I don't think there's anything wrong with sharing a testimony about what God did, but let's make sure it's about what God did. No, absolutely. Come on. Was it about what God did, or is it about what you want to brag about? Are you bragging on God, or are you bragging on you? Because honestly, when God moves mountains, it didn't take great faith. It took the faith of the size of a mustard seed. Didn't really have anything great about you to begin with. But I'll tell you, when mountains are moved, and I'm telling you, God can move mountains. He did so not so you could be something special. He did something so men would understand how great he is. Oh, it's a gift. Absolutely, there's a great gift that God's given. But it had not to do with you and your ability. It has to do with him. And his willingness and desire to work, to use you to work among men, so that men might be profited, not so you might be able to let everybody know how much faith you got. Come on. It takes a grain of a mustard seed to move mountains. Then it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I give, come on. So all my goods to feed the poor. I just think of the reality. I mean, we live in a day and a time where the reality is this. I gave shoes. I'm telling you, this is a reality among people. I gave shoes to Goodwill. I gave the old shoes that I don't wear anymore. The ones that I've kind of worn out that are beneath me to wear anymore. I've bought new shoes. Nobody takes their new shoes to Goodwill. They take their old worn out shoes to Goodwill. Say, well, I'm doing good for someone. No, you're getting rid of your junk. You are. This is for the good of mankind. Well, I mean, come on. If it was for the good of mankind, it would kind of be, you know, well, taken freely and given freely. Goodwill doesn't sit there and go, okay, thank you for your charitable donation. And now we're looking for those who are in need that we might be. I'm not saying they don't do any good at all. Don't get me wrong at all. But they aren't looking and going, you know what, we want to help this homeless guy without shoes, have shoes. We'll give him these old ratty shoes that somebody gave us. No, they're still going to sell them for some profit. I'm not saying they don't use the money to do good. Don't get me wrong. But let's not at all don't sit around and fool ourselves to think because I gave away my old junk, you know, to Goodwill or please don't bring it to the church. We had somebody here the other day. The Lord bless them. And I know, I think the intent was right and they're trying to do some good for somewhere. But friend, don't put your furniture in the church parking lot and say, man, we just want it to go to some good. Take it to Goodwill. They have a store for those things. People want to bring their old things to the church and give them to God as they're being some. Listen, he said, listen, though I give my goods to feed the poor. I say, man, that's so charitably, that's so kind, that's so good. But for what purpose do I give it? Did I literally give it because I thought, I'm going to take these shoes and I'm going to go and give them to someone that doesn't have shoes. So I'm going to go give it. Come on. We're getting rid of it because we've already got better. I'm going to take this food. Now, listen, when we do things and we do it, man, I'm doing this for the good of fellow man. Are we doing it for that or are we just doing it so I can feel good? Really, why are we doing it? Is it about me feeling good about what I did my part. I helped at the soup kitchen. Well, that's wonderful. We need help at the soup kitchen. I'm not against that. I'm for that. But what I'm saying is it must be born out of a heart of charity, not out of a heart of me wanting to feel good about myself. If it's about me feeling good about myself, friend, listen to me. God's very clear. You have your reward. When you poured that cup of soup and felt good. But when it's about God, listen, that's when we get into the point of charity. I'm going to do this to the glory of God. I'm going to show good to my fellow man for the glory and to the glory of God. Christian ministry, Christian work, the use of gifts without charity, listen, cheapens both the minister. To do things of goodwill, to do things of the spirit of spiritual gifts without charity, it cheapens the minister, it cheapens the one who is being ministered to, and listen, and it cheapens the giver of all gifts. When God intended that his gifts would be to the enriching of the body. With charity, both the minister, the one ministered to, and the Lord that giveth the gifts is blessed and is enriched by the work that is done. Without charity, the work of God is profitless. We will all one day give an account of ourselves unto the Lord. Every one of us, we're going to stand and we're going to give an account of ourselves unto the Lord. And our works, come on, our works are going to be tried as by fire, the Bible says. And that which is of profit is going to be gold, silver, precious stone. And that which is profitless is going to be burned. Come on, wood, hay, stubble. It's going to be devoured as by fire. I want us to think about it in this way. When we're thinking about charity, is what I'm doing and is the way I'm doing it. Is the heart in which I serve, the heart in which I minister, the heart in which I approach the gifts that God has given me, is it done with a heart of charity? We should desire that everything we do would count for eternity. Absolutely. Come on. If I'm going to invest myself, if I'm going to engage myself, I need to do it with a heart of charity so that it does not end up being, as it says in verse number 3, profiting me nothing. Come on, I can give myself, the Bible says, Paul said, listen, I can give my own body to be burned. I can give myself as a sacrifice for other people. And if I do it without charity, then it profiteth me nothing. is what you are engaging in. Is the heart in which you are doing the work and the ministry and the use of your gifts, it is a more excellent way that it is profitable for things that are eternal, or is it that which is just bringing you the desires of your heart now? Is what I do about me, or is it for God? It's a great question that we ought to ask in everything we do. Is this about me, or is it for God? Is what I'm doing about me, or is it literally, is it really about the good of others, or is it just about me wanting to feel good that I did good? Because that's the mind of the world, because the world doesn't understand charity. The world really doesn't understand agape love. In fact, the only way to really understand agape love is to understand the very love of God. And those who are without the very love of God cannot understand, cannot express, and cannot show what they do not have. And if you and I are to be absent of the one in whom who gave everything he had for the profit of others, and the one who really gave us the example of what real charity is, then friend, listen to me, we can't do anything for the profit of eternity. We're doing that which is going to be profitless for eternity. And Paul's desire is that we would do all things that they would be a profit, that they would be enriching unto the body of Christ, that they would be enriching unto the world that is around us. And the only way we are being able to be an enrichment to other people's lives is when we truly introduce them to, come on, God. That you know me isn't going to profit you for eternity. Come on. Me doing something good for you is not going to profit you for eternity. But God and knowing him, that's going to profit everyone for eternity. And God working through me to do good towards another, listen, it's going to be profitable for eternity. Do we have eternity in view when we think about what we do? Are we thinking about the reality that everything that I do is going to count for something, or everything I do is going to be profitless for eternity? Is what you do about you, or is it about God and the good of others? Without charity, the work of God is profitless. The use of spiritual gifts without the proper motivation of charity, listen, it's not going to produce profit. It's going to produce those things that are profitless. We need to listen up to what Paul said. That friend, there is a more excellent way than just going out and doing a whole lot of good things. And it starts with our motivation. Our motivation in our life, the motivation behind everything we do, ought to be charity. That we might be able to show God unto our fellow man. That men might not see us, but that men might see him for who he is. And who is he? He is, listen, he is the very definition of charity. That is who he is. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's a more excellent way, friend. A more excellent way. Say, well, I want to do this, and I want to do that. Okay, but why? Well, covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet to, well, why? Why do you?